For our reading this evening, I'd like to turn unto the book of Psalms and Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall my hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. As yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. With the Lord's help and enabling, this evening I'd like to direct our thoughts towards this 139th Psalm. It's a psalm that I've often been caused to think upon and ponder upon. And while we don't allow world events and those things going on in our land to drive our thoughts, this week seemed a good opportunity to bring this psalm to our attention once again and consider it. It's a psalm that I'm sure many of us know well, especially that 14th verse. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. This psalm for me, as I've pondered those events, has brought new meaning to these words. Indeed, the whole psalm, I feel at this time, can benefit us, but also comfort us. For we must say at this time, as Solomon writes in Proverbs say, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Verse that well sums up attitudes today. However, this psalm should bring us comfort, should also bring us hope, and remind us of various things. A psalm that should remind us of our standing before an almighty, creating, all-powerful God, an all-seeing and all-knowing God. A psalm which stands in stark contrast to the world and all their goings on at this time. A psalm written by that great psalmist, David, inspired. A psalm with that title to the chief musician, a psalm of David. A psalm that was written to be sung, that by those and played in the tabernacle. And to help us in our consideration this evening, I'd like to consider this psalm in four parts or sections under four headings. The first heading is an all-knowing or omniscient Father. The second is an always present Father or omnipresent Father. I'd then also like to consider our Heavenly Father from his all-creating viewpoint, and then also his all-powerful viewpoint. And those first six verses, we see the Heavenly Father's omniscience set out, his all-knowing and all-seeing power. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The psalmist begins this psalm with that statement, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. David has that realization and understands that his Heavenly Father knows him, but not only has known him, has searched him, has searched the depths of his heart. And this is not a general knowing. Here we see that the Heavenly Father has that deep, in-depth knowledge of the psalmist. And not only David. These opening verses should remind us that the Lord knowest us. He is that searcher of our hearts. He knowest us. We could say that he knows ourselves better than we know us. And this is this deep knowledge that God has of us. For how does this psalm go on? Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Every aspect of the psalmist's life was known. His uprising, his down-sitting, his thoughts afar off. Before David even has uttered the words of this psalm, before he's even composed them, the Lord knew his thoughts. Goes on to say, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. And this also applies to ourselves. The very fact that each one of us are found in this building this evening is known unto the Almighty Father. As we sit here in this place, the Heavenly Father knoweth our thoughts. He searches out our hearts and knoweth our true intentions. Those thoughts, those feelings that we have, those cares, those concerns. And before we've even acted upon them, he knows them. And the Lord in our thoughts is all around us, compassed or surrounded. That path that we take, the Lord is around us. Wherever we may take our journey, whatever direction we may go, the Lord sees it. But we must also not acknowledge the Lord's sovereignty in these things. For in verse 5, we read, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. We see the Lord's hand in this as well. And David, I'm sure, could look back in his life and see that path that he has gone. And we'll consider this a little bit more in our next point shortly. But those very thoughts of David, the way in which he would go, were known unto the Father. Our brother reminded us this morning when he was preaching about the hairs of our head being numbered. In Matthew's Gospel, we have that account recorded there in chapter 10 at verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Such verses as this should highlight that knowledge the Father has of us. That knowledge that he has of our hearts, our thoughts. And it should be a caution unto us. It can also be a comfort unto us. It should be that caution against sin. For if the Lord knowest those innermost thoughts of our hearts, he will know those evil thoughts that we have, those wicked thoughts we have. He will know those times when we fall short of his holy standard. And this should be a guard to us. The very fact that our actions are known, the very fact the state of our hearts is known, those inmost thoughts is known unto the Heavenly Father, should enact that guard within our hearts against sin. For if we know the Father sees us, how it should remind us to guard ourselves. In verse 4, we're told that for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And we know how James in his epistle says that the tongue is that little member that can wreak so much havoc. The Lord knowest it. We can say things in private, in our own minds, but the Lord knows it. than it should be that guard against sin, that guard against how we act and what we say. But it also should be a comfort unto us. It should be a comfort that the Lord knows us, that he knows our ways, he knows our down sitting and our uprising. For when we're in those low moments, when we are downcast, downtrodden, fearful, the Lord knows. The Lord looks upon our hearts at those moments and can see our infirmities and beholds them. We should take comfort from this, that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter what path we pass through, we find our Heavenly Father there looking in upon us, beholding our ways. And like the psalmist, we're caused to ponder this searching. It is hard for us mere mortals to grasp. And I'm sure at times you've all looked at somebody, have had those difficult conversations with people, and you look them in the face and you wonder what they're truly thinking. But the Almighty knows what they're thinking. The Almighty knows what we're thinking. And this, to us, can seem most remarkable. And the psalmist acknowledges this fact in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. A realization that the Father has that knowledge, that it is too great for us mere mortals to obtain unto. That the Father has that all-searching, all-seeing, all-knowing eye and is upon us, and that we cannot attain unto it. Also that realization that the Lord's ways are past our understanding. For what do we read in Romans 11? And verse 33. O depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The Lord's ways, the Lord's knowing, the Lord's searching cannot be understood by us. We do not know why he perhaps searches our hearts from time to time, for it is past our understanding. But with the psalmist, we can truly say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So let the fact that the Lord has searched us, has known us, be that guard against sin, guard against wrongdoing, wicked and evil thoughts, but also be a comfort unto us, that our situation is known unto him. The situations that each one of us will return to on the morrow is known unto him. It should be a comfort unto us. And then as we come to the next group of verses, from verse 7 downwards to verse 12. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether I shall flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And this group of verses follows on from that first group where we said, our Heavenly Father is an all-seeing and all-knowing God. For we must also be an always present God, an omnipresent Father. For if he is to see and know all things, he must also be with us. Again, in that passage in Matthew, we have that account of the sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. For our Heavenly Father even beholds the falling of one sparrow to the ground. How much more must he be with us? How much more must he know where we are, wherever we may be found? And the psalmist asks here this rhetorical question in verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. David has this realization that he cannot escape from the all-seeing and all-knowing eye of his Heavenly Father. He knows wherever he goes, the Father will be found there. Children will often wait for their parents to be out of sight before perhaps stealing some food or carrying out some other menial thing when the eyes of their parents are away from them. But with our Heavenly Father, his eyes are always there. He is always there, watching over us. The psalmist gives these two extremes, heaven and hell. He states, even if he is found in those places, the Father would be there. Or if he takes to the wings of the morning and the well in the uttermost parts of the sea, that the Father would also be there. And each Christian should be able to look back upon these points and be encouraged again. For in verse 10, we're told, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Once again, this theme of the Lord's leading comes out from this psalm. David acknowledges that his path has been led by his Heavenly Father. And just as David was able to say that, we also are able to say that our path has been led. And as we ponder from time to time and look back upon our lives, I'm sure we can say that each one of us has been led. But I was struck in pondering this psalm of verse 8 particularly, where David says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Two very distinct and opposite places. One, that heavenly abode where our Father dwells with his Son. The other, that place of outer darkness, of wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the psalmist says that the Father is found there. This may seem a surprising fact when we first consider it. But it is also a solemn fact and should be a challenge to all and sundry, that the Father can be seen in those lowest parts. And what a thought is here for those who, as the psalmist says, make their bed in hell. They'll be cast into hell, those who have forsaken the Father, forsaken his ways. But they'll still see him. But that scene to them will only be a continual reminder to them of their unbelief. Such verses as this only demonstrate the power of God, his all-seeing and all-knowing eye. And even darkness cannot hide the Father's all-seeing, all-knowing eye. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Darkness, often seen by man as a great hiding place. The thief likes to operate in the dark. They think they cannot be seen. So often, the sinner also thinks that if they carry things on in secret, they're not seen. But the Lord sees. And the Lord tells us, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The Lord has no need of physical light. He sees through that darkness. He can see through the darkness of men's hearts. He can see right in to those innermost thoughts. And he knows what is going on. Again, a further guard against sin. A warning to any who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. For the Father knows their sin. But again, these verses should be a comfort unto each of us who are the Lord's. For we can read them in conjunction with those first six verses, and we can say that the Lord has known us, the Lord has led us, and the Lord has brought us thus far and is intimately acquainted with our situation. For our next consideration, I'd like to consider those verses from 13 to 18. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast comforted me in my mother's womb. I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which were continually fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than in the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. These verses, I'm sure, are well known unto many of us here. And they should remind us of God's creating power. God's creating hand
in each and every one of our lives. That life that we have was first created by God, was given by Him. The Lord makes His point very clear here. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. Before we were even born, while we're still inside our mothers, God's eyes did behold us and see us. He gave us that life. Even when we were still just a group of cells, still unperfect, God knew the very shape we would be taken on. For we read in thy book, all my members were written, which were continually fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The Lord knowest the shape of our bodies, knowest the physical state of our bodies. And what a reminder this should be about the sanctity of human life. That the Lord has given each one of us a soul, has breathed life into our bodies. Yet the world seek to take that part of God, deciding who lives and who dies. What a grievous sin this is. When we consider this in the light of these verses, when we can see God's hand at work in the creation of human life, and that He gives each and every one a soul which dieth not. Again, in Matthew's Gospel, what do we read? In that chapter we already quoted from, in verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The world may choose to end their life, but they cannot kill their soul, and they will still appear before an Almighty. They almost want to put an end to things before they can think upon the true reality of their standing before God. But what of ourselves? What about our view of human life? We, each one of us here, should have that right regard for human life, realizing that the Lord has granted each human being a soul that cannot die. What does the Catechism say on the first questions? Who made me? This psalm is one of those proof texts, and it reminds us that we are made by God, created by Him, made in His image. And verse 14 reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. We only have to look at the human body, its intricacies, how it is knit, woven together, and how everything works one with another. And what can we do? We can do no other than praise our Maker and say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvellous are God's works. We can do no other when we consider the human abilities and what we have and how we compare to that animal kingdom. The evolutionist says that we have descended from some lower life form. But when we consider this psalm, we are put into that right perspective that our Heavenly Father has created us and has given us that soul. And we're able to say with the psalmist, "My soul knoweth right well." But in these verses, we also again see God's care of us. We saw how He sees us, searches our hearts, is with us wherever we are. But we also are able to count, or as verse 18 says, if I 17 and 18, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand when I awake. I am still with thee." The fact that the Lord has breathed into each one of us living life, has granted us physical bodies, has granted us bodies which have been able to bring us into this building this evening, is not that one of those many blessings that the Father has given unto us? The fact that He sustains our lives even a moment longer is a blessing. And if we should count them, they would be more than the number of sand. And notice, there's no departing from God. For when we wake in the morning, He is still there. Psalmist says, "When I awake, I am still with thee." When we wake tomorrow, in the Lord's will, He'll still be there with us. What comfort this is. It should also be a comfort that our mortal frame is sustained by a Heavenly Father. He's acquainted with it. He knows our needs. He knows those pains, those inward groanings. He knowest everything. Yet He looks upon us and He knows how to sustain us. Again, the Catechism says, "Why ought you to glorify God?" Here is another answer why we ought to glorify Him. Because He takes care of us and He keeps us. These verses are a comfort unto each one of us whose soul knoweth right well that we have been fashioned by Him and made by Him. But it should also be a solemn warning to any that dare to end life. And as we come towards the end of this psalm, we see something of God's power, and that we have an all-powerful Father. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from thee, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our brother this morning was caused and was led to that epistle of Peter and that chapter 3 that speaks about that day of coming judgment. And again, we see this hinted at in this verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. A reminder that God will bring judgment. A reminder that the wicked will be slain by him and cast into outer darkness. But these verses also show us something of David's thoughts towards those, his enemies, but the enemies of God. He says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Words that I'm sure each one of us could take onto our lips at this time and say that we are grieved with those that hate the Lord, that we are grieved with those that rise up against the word of God, those that go contrary to it. I'm sure each one of us can say we are grieved. And David had a hatred for those wicked and bloody men. But this is not some human hatred that a person may have towards another. It's described here as a perfect hatred. He realized them for what they were. He saw that they were those enemies of his heavenly Father. And he had that right respect unto them. And if we are to have that right hatred towards the enemies of God, we should avoid courting them, giving them space. We should have that right view of them and their actions. It doesn't preclude the declaring of the gospel or pointing them to God's word. But we should separate ourselves from them and pray that the Lord would keep us from them. But in conclusion, I'd like to focus on those last couple of verses, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The psalmist starts this psalm with those words, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And he returns to this theme in prayer at the end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Between these verses, we're reminded that the Lord is all-knowing, always present, all-creating, and all-powerful in nature. What is our response to this to be? Firstly, it should demand our praise. As indicated in verse 14, I will praise thee. The fact that God has made us and takes care of us and keeps us demands our worship of him. It demands our acknowledgement that he is our maker and our keeper. Our blessings from him cannot be counted, yet we should praise his name, give thanks unto him. We may have those imperfect bodies, but he knowest our frame, for he made us. The psalmist says in another psalm, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all. Secondly, if the Lord knowest all things, surely he will search our hearts. And can we make this prayer as David makes here? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Are we able to pray that the Father would have that true searching of our hearts? That we would allow him to try our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, and to reveal any wickedness in our hearts. David was able to pray that verse, pray those words. He acknowledges it at the start of this psalm. And we need to acknowledge it too. That our Father searches our hearts, tries our actions. We must also pray that if there be any wicked way in our lives, that it would be revealed unto us. But David does not end there. He prays also, and lead me in the way everlasting. David prays for that searching. Why does he pray for that searching? And for that wickedness to be revealed. That he may be led in the way everlasting. And if the Lord is truly searching our hearts, is truly revealing unto us any wickedness in our lives, any sin, we will become more aware of it. We will see how much more we need our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see that there's no goodness in our hearts. And it will bring us into that way everlasting. That way of truth. That close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we must depend upon him. It will also be a guard against sin. For we will strive to become more Christ-like. We will become more aware of our failings. And we'll depend more upon him. So, let each one of us here have this right view. A right view of our Heavenly Father. The view that he is an all-knowing, an all-present, a creating Father who sustains our mortal bodies but also searches our hearts. And may each of us be able to say with David, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And found in that way everlasting, may each one of us be brought safely into heaven. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee now for this, thy day. We do pray now that thou go with each one of us as we return unto our own ways and those things of the morrow. But in the meantime, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.